The second reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 16 through 20, which may also be found on page 34 in the back part of your Bibles, the New Testament section, page 34. Now the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen.
We are very privileged to have Reverend John Yates from Australia to bring God's word to us today. John is no stranger to many of us. He has spoken at Union 3 times and to different ministers, and he has also led 2 retreats for the leadership at Union. So without further ado, I will now turn the time to John.
It's good to be back here, recognizing some people from years ago. And it really is my pleasure to be able to speak. I'll just have a drink first. Let us pray. Lord, we wish to recognize we are in the presence of him who said, "All authority." Not some, but all authority. We're aware that we often bow before many other authorities. For this we ask your forgiveness. And you would speak to us today about the security, the comfort, and also the challenge of living under this authority. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we ask for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to minister this word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many sermons on the Great Commission, but few about how it is that Jesus received all authority to disciple nations. The affluent parts of the church will always struggle to fulfill this command until they understand the source of Jesus' universal authority. Our lack of authority is why the Great Commission is far from completion. Traditionally, Jesus' spiritual authority is described in the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. To share in Christ's prophetic ministry means that others hear God speaking through me. As Peter said, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks as the mouthpiece of God." In priestly terms, it means that God hears our prayers and certainly answers. That if we have anything, ask anything according to his will, he hears us, John says, and we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Finally, through our acts of justice, the kingdom of God is made visible on earth. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. One of the reasons the affluent church lacks true authority is a shift in self-consciousness in culture. When my children were small, the Muppets on Sesame Street used to sing about cooperation. Those same Muppets now sing about things like pride. The culture of consumption and choice, which is at the heart of all affluent cultures, encourages the self to constantly speak to itself. And I want to give one example. I was in a meeting with a small group of very committed believers recently, and I sensed to ask them this question: put up your hands if you are habitually self-critical. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, many shot their hands up, and one very gracious brother put two of his hands into the air. And I went on to say to them, you are not allowed to pass judgment on yourself because you're not God. Only Jesus has authority to judge. We lack spiritual authority because we're too busy listening to both our own voices and the voice of others. To explain how we have lost spiritual authority as human beings, I need to go back to the beginning. Adam, as God's first created son, was promised dominion over all the earth. He was made a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned with glory and honour, and given dominion over all the works of God's hands. There was only one thing God did not give Adam and Eve authority over: their own lives. They had no authority in and of themselves over life and death. This was symbolised for them by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The divine command, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. This command, this gracious and wonderful command, was a constant reminder to their conscience that no created son of God can have life in himself. It was their father's pleasure in their faithful obedience to this single command that would have sustained their lives forever. Satan's temptation: you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat, you will be like God, was a temptation to grasp authority over one's own life so that death would become an impossibility. In sinning, however, Adam and Eve were instantly filled with shame. Now, I know a lot of you have shame. There's no question about it. In sinning, Adam and Eve were immediately filled with shame because they had lost the sense of the presence of the pleasure of the immortal God in them. They had lost the sense of the presence of the pleasure of the immortal God in them. To put it most simply, and if you forget everything else, remember this: to have the pleasure of the Father is authority. To lose his pleasure is to be dead, even when you are alive. The stark and universal fear of death, and this is much wider than physical death, it includes the threatened loss of any treasured thing, this stark and universal fear of death makes mockery of all human claims to self-centered authority. Death's fear places humanity under the tyranny of Satan, because death's fear infallibly witnesses to the conscience outside of Christ that instead of gaining authority over life through sin, we have lost all authority before God and that we deserve to die. Now, deep in their conscience, apart from Christ, all human beings know this infallibly. Death makes a folly of all human achievements, whether they be financial, material, intellectual, sporting, social, political, familial, anything which is not done in the pleasure of God in Christ is a folly. I remember some years ago being asked to comment on the vision statement of an Anglican minister. The part of the statement that gripped me was his pastoral desire to help Christians die well. Most prosperous Christians have forgotten how to die well. This is why we lack authority to disciple nations. This is why we need to identify at a much deeper level with why Jesus needed to come and die for us. Going back to Matthew 28, it is the man Jesus who stands before the disciples and claims to have given all authority. This walking, talking human being who stood before them claims emphatically to share to the full the attributes of God. In the flesh of his humanity, he has been exalted to equal dignity with the lordship of the Father. How did he get to this place? This journey begins with Jesus' own baptism. When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. Now, if you don't pray, the heavens don't seem to open. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." From this time on, Jesus operates with incredible authority. Adam failed the temptation in the garden of God's delight, because Eden does mean delight. But Jesus triumphed over Satan in a wilderness. Then he goes on to teach, heal, and deliver from every form of evil with an irresistible authority. The source of this extraordinary dynamic in Jesus is the presence of the pleasure of the Father. And this pleasure immersed him from the time of his baptism onwards. From now on, whenever he feels the guiding presence of the pleasure of the Father, anything is possible, even raising the dead. The key to why Jesus was not filled with such power and authority earlier in life lies in the words of John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In hearing God's voice through John, Jesus stepped forward in obedience to his Father onto the stage of human history to do for us what we weak and fallen creatures could not do for ourselves. He came to die well, so that we might live well through him. This commitment to total sacrifice for us is why Jesus lived in the constant pleasure of God. From his baptism on, in a very special way, the whole of Jesus' life falls under the shadow of the cross. As he approaches his ultimate passion, his consciousness of what it means to be God's Son grows ever more intense. On the eve of his suffering, we read these sorts of things, and they're about authority. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God." And he prays in John 17, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh." Do you understand that? Authority over all humanity. "To give eternal life to all you have given him." The Son's sovereign dominion over humanity is the fruit of his complete submission to the Father. But it's the fruit of a submission. And his universal authority, like your experience of authority, hinges on these words from the cross. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is his other baptism, where he's plunged into the depths of the consequences of our sin, into the place where, for us, He can no longer feel the pleasure of the Father. Have you ever been in such a place where you no longer feel the pleasure of your Father? Prophetically, Ezekiel said, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." The death of Jesus is his going into the place of the death of the wicked, where God has no pleasure. In Christ, God has found a way of exchanging his life for our death. And the cost to Jesus at the pinnacle of his suffering is the annihilation of the manifest authority of his sonship. Is he a prophet? No one is now hearing God through him. Is he the priest? He has no awareness that God is listening to his prayers. Is he the king? The powers of darkness seem to be completely triumphant. In losing the manifest presence of the Father, Jesus does not lose something, he loses everything. His voice is completely broken. Yet because he died absolutely well, that is, in absolute submission to his Father, he will go on to live absolutely well. This is the meaning of the resurrection. He is declared to be the Son of God, in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is now immersed in the infinite pleasure of the Father and absolutely aware in his humanity of the favored sonship he possesses. Therefore, Jesus knows in himself, by means of the Father's pleasure, his absolute authority in heaven and earth. And according to the scriptures, many of which I have in here, if anyone wants to get me to send them to you later, he knows that this authority is possessed for us. In Christ, we have heard the gospel that brings the sure promise of immortality. The power of death has been abolished, death has lost its sting, and the grave has lost its victory. Jesus himself promises in the gospel an authority to do greater works than he did on earth. And Paul speaks of us reigning in life through one Christ Jesus. Well then, why is it that when we speak of the things of God, sometimes people don't hear God speaking to them? Why do our prayers so often seem unanswered and God's kingdom of justice not be manifested in the world for all to see? It must mean we are not walking in the pleasure of the Father. We are not living well in resurrection power because we have forgotten how to die well. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now, to live in the reality of these words is to have authority. Because as we die with Christ, we will live with him now in the powerful authority of the pleasure of the Father. How do you die to earthly attachments and ascend with Jesus in the Spirit into the immeasurable pleasure of the Father? By faith, let him kill you so that he might bring you to life as the favoured son of his love. Well, this might sound dramatic, perhaps it is, but let me share a few personal examples. Back in Perth, we do something called prayer summits. And we've had up to 100 pastors or Christian leaders in these prayer retreats. And I was the one that actually instigated that happening. But I remember at the first prayer summit, it was on the last morning, and I was out praying early in the morning on a highway, and the spiritual struggle was certainly so intense and so painful that if I'd listened to myself, if I'd listened to my own voice, I most assuredly would have thrown myself on the road under the passing trucks. But I didn't. And a lot of other people did business with God and they died to things in their own life. And there was a powerful breakthrough of the unity of the church in the bond of peace. Another time we did a week of corporate prayer, which was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for a week. And on the last day, the struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil was so strong that as I lay on the carpet face down, I actually had to put my fingernails into the carpet to hold on and focus on the Lord. Then suddenly he spoke a scripture to me, and it was like heaven was open, and I saw Christ at the right hand of power, and under him I saw all the spheres of creation. The spheres of politics and of education and of law, business and all these other spheres. And he spoke to me about his authority to put everything under his feet and to disciple the nations. To live in this way, dying with Christ, is incredibly difficult, but it is incredibly wonderful. It is sustainable only because every time you die to yourself, you grow in the strength of the eternal pleasure of his Son in you. Do you believe this? The desire to feel good about yourself through achieving success in education or business or spirituality or anything else in life. This desire to achieve this feeling quenches the Spirit who would fill us always with the blessedness of the unconditional pleasure of our Father. To choose the Father's pleasure over all else is to share in the universal authority of Christ, and it is immediately to be involved in the discipling of nations. In this place, others listen to you when you speak about the things of God. God listens when you pray, and God's kingdom justice is enacted upon the earth. When you live in the free gift of the pleasure of your heavenly Father, shame is crucified, and no one can define who you are. At the deepest level of your identity as a son of his love, no one can tell you what to do. Not your mother, not your father, not your husband, your wife, your boss, your pastor, and especially your own distorted conscience cannot tell you what to do. Only Jesus can tell you what to do. And whatever Jesus tells you to do increases your share in his authority, because it brings you into an ever more intense experience of the pleasure he himself shares today with his Father in heaven. I therefore beseech you, die well, in order that you might live well. I was out praying this morning, really hear the Father speaking, and he was saying, I want to enjoy all of you more. And I want all of you to enjoy me more. What could be more wonderful than that? To enjoy the Father. That is why Jesus died. Do you understand that? To enjoy the Father. However, there are some obstacles to you enjoying the Father. Obviously, Jesus has been praying for this church, and those whom he loves, he rebukes. Sometimes God speaks to me in pictures or dreams and whatever it is. Just before I awoke two mornings ago, I saw a twofold picture. One was like a panorama of the towers of history. There were ziggurats there, there were pyramids there, there were the sort of towers you'd find in a modern city there. And you know what they represent. It's like the Tower of Babel. They're Babylonian. They're the efforts of human beings. You live in the midst of a culture that builds towers without foundations. And there was another part of this dream, a much better part. It was a place with thrones. I suppose it represents heaven. I've seen this before. And it represented the dominion of the royal sons of God, seated and reigning with Christ in the heavenly places. Now the foundation has been laid. This is a church. The foundation is Christ. There is no other foundation. So it's different from those towers out there. And in the foundation are many, many, many spiritual riches. Now, unfortunately, I believe the Lord would be saying, and I provoke you in Jesus' name to test this by prayer yourself, because the Bible says to test everything. A bit like the parable of the talents, many of the riches of Christ are buried because this church partakes in the culture that surrounds it. You are a tower building church. You build sometimes with tradition, sometimes with reputation, sometimes with position, sometimes with finance. Sometimes with things on your big banner outside, like relevance. But the name of Jesus does not appear on that banner. This is a thing most grievousome to the heart of God. Nevertheless, the promise remains. If your towers of tradition, reputation, position come down, God would say, I will be pleased, he says, to give you a throne. And from that throne, even beginning now, you will be beginning to reign with me in the discipling of the nations. These things are a warning and a promise. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. You love us with a love that can only be measured by the cross. We have often caused you grief. We have neglected to be available. We have neglected to hear your voice and all you have ever wanted to give us is your pleasure, your joy. Change our minds. Those things we have built up in our very way of thinking about ourselves, about the Church of God, and about you, that are not of Christ, bring them down so that you might truly build on the foundation which is Christ. This is only possible by the power of your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.